Join Sam and Will as they bring the Bible's stories to life through historical evidence and try not to feel out of place in a car garage, all while bringing you Under the Hood.
Welcome to Under the Hood. I'm your host, Will. I'm here alongside Sam. Sam, what are we talking about today?
Today we're going to be talking about the relationship between the Jews and the Samaritans and why there was so much animosity and hatred. And also, how did Jesus interact with that? Because, you know, racism is a real issue in the world. And Jesus lived in a culture where these were very, very real things. How does he show us a roadmap and how a Christian should engage in that conversation?
Yeah, you come to the Bible, you don't see that it's trying to hide this relationship between the Jews and the Samaritans. It's pretty focused and forward about it. Like, there's a real issue, and how did this come to be?
Yeah, that's right. I mean, when you hear Samaritan, most people on the street, if they've heard the word Samaritan, it's associated with one of the parables, right? The parable of the Good Samaritan. And the whole purpose of behind that is Jesus is telling the story about a Samaritan person who's actually a really good person, which would have been shocking to tell in Israel because they were universally hated. So to paint them in a good light would have made everybody go, whoa, Jesus, like you, I'm not sure you should talk well about them because you have a Jewish audience here. So like the level of animosity between Jews and Samaritans was intense. And Jesus, interestingly enough, gives us a roadmap in the way that he interacts with humanity, where he's actually a part of an oppressor group. So he's a Jewish man, which would have been considered oppressive toward the Samaritans. But he's also part of an oppressed group where the Romans are basically in control over Israel and telling them what to do and taxing them. And it's an oppressive culture. And so you get an opportunity to see how does Jesus treat people from an oppressive class and oppressor class. And the interesting thing is, what's the answer? He loves them. You know, when you consider one of the most common, when you go through the New Testament, you know, the Romans, you could be like, man, if I lived in that time and I was a Jewish person, I would hate them. Like I would genuinely hate them. And a lot of first century Jews did hate them. And yet you walk through, and we've talked about this before in a different episode, but one of the most common converts to Christianity is a Roman centurion, like that profession. You see it again and again where it's like Jesus is healing the servant of the Roman centurion. At the cross, there's a Roman centurion. For Paul, there's a Roman centurion. All of these guys that are coming to faith, and they're Romans, which is intentional because like if there's any symbol of oppression, how about a Roman leader of troops? And yet, what is the gospel saying? Compassion to them, mercy to them, welcome them. They can be part of the family. And then what is Jesus' response towards Samaritans? The exact same thing. Love, compassion, showing dignity that all people are made with the image of God. Every single person is entitled to be loved and shown mercy and compassion and dignity. And so what I want to talk about as we move forward is how in the world, okay, we know why the Jews hated the Romans. Why did they hate the Samaritans? And to build a history and then to show what does Jesus call upon his followers to do for the Samaritans.
All right, so where does that history begin?
Well, the history begins centuries before Jesus ever comes along. So, I mean, we've done multiple episodes where we have talked about how evil and wicked the Assyrians are. Like our very first episode dealing with Jonah, we talked about the Assyrians and what do we know about them?
Terrible people.
One of the most vicious, terroristic civilizations. I mean, torture, they love doing it. They decorated their homes with scenes of torture and just cruelty and everything else. Well, the Assyrians conquer the northern tribes of Israel. And 10 tribes, they conquer all of the north, right? And guess what they do? They take the ones that don't die are scattered off into exile. And then the Assyrians had this strategy that rather than just exterminating the entire culture, they're going to send their own transplants to come and to live in northern Israel and to repopulate with the existing population. And so guess who the result of that is? What people group comes from the intermingling with the Assyrians?
The Samaritans.
The Samaritans. And so, and we learn that in 2 Kings 17, verse 41. And so they come with the purpose of diluting Jewish beliefs and having them walk away from Yahweh and to take their bloodline and to basically do away with it. And so now if you're a Jew that's living down in Judea and you look up towards Samaria, all of those people are a reminder of what? this was God's judgment when Israel was wiped out, annihilated, and the Assyrians came, and they're all half-breeds, and they would refer to them as half-breeds and dogs and all these things. So even from that standpoint, they're a different race now. And so they're a reminder of the shameful past of Israel. So you have that to start with. And this wasn't like a mild hatred. There's a guy named Ben Sirah who wrote the apocryphal book of Sirach. And listen to what he says. He says, two nations my soul detests, and the third, not even a people. Those who live in Seir, and the Philistines, and the fools that live in Shechem. Well, guess who lives in Shechem?
Samaritans.
You remember when Jesus says that if you call somebody a fool, your soul will be subject to what?
The pits of hell.
The pits of hell. What is it that they called the Samaritans here?
Fools.
Fools. That was the common name. And what he's like basically meant like you're worthless. You're not worthy of life. That's what that word is meaning. And he's like, if you say that to somebody, even the Samaritans, like, I want you to know you're bringing judgment on yourself. If you can look at a whole race of people and dismiss them as worthless, that's gross. And Jesus calls it out in the strongest of terms. But here's the deal. The Samaritan region, Samaria, was known for high crime. There were roaming bandits. They harbored criminals and outlaws. They loved to do things that would like harass the Jews because there was mutual hatred, right? And so they were known for that. They had the reputation for that. And even you go back to 516, 70 years after Jerusalem's destroyed by the Babylonians, when the Persian king allows them to come back to rebuild everything, mm-hmm. the Samaritans actually come, and whether or not they have good motives or not, they actually come and they ask, let us build with you, for we worship your God as you do. And what's the response? No. You're not welcome here. Hmm. And so you see this split that begins. Like they say in Ezra chapter 4, 2, you have nothing to do with us in building a house to our God, but we alone will build to the Lord, the God of Israel. And so because, in part, of the sting of this rejection, guess what the Samaritans do? They say, all right, well, we'll construct our own temple and we'll make our own history. And we'll say that actually Abraham sacrificed Isaac not on the mountain in Jerusalem, but on the mountain in Shechem. And they come up with their own Bible and they come up with their own Ten Commandments. And they begin to hate the Jews, right? When Nehemiah comes to build the walls a little bit later, who is it that stands against him? The Samaritans. They're constantly threatening that they're going to come and kill and tear them down and all this stuff. And so guess what? This mutual contempt builds. You're half-breeds. You're nothing but dogs. Your temple is not real. Your scriptures are not real. And vice versa, the Samaritans hate the Jews. And so the Samaritans build their own temple on top of Mount Gerizim, which we should know from the Old Testament was the Mount of Blessing when the Jews came into the land. Gerizim was associated with blessings. Well, the Samaritans take this mountain and build a temple to a fake God, right? Their own version mm-hmm. of God and create their own history. And the Jews are like, oh, these people twist the word of God. They make up their own history. They're doing all this stuff. So theologically, they hate him. Racially, they hate him. Culturally, they hate him. There's intense hatred in every respect going on in this case. So now as we come in from the Assyrians and we start creeping in, you're not allowed to help us build the temple. You know, they go, they create their own temple on Mount Gerizim, the Mount of Blessing. You know, as we're coming closer, you see in 128 BC, you have Jerusalem's high priest, John Hyrcanus, who leads a military campaign up to Mount Gerizim to the Samaritans. And guess what he does? He goes to their temple and he burns it to the ground. Oof. He destroys their temple. And he, you know, they're basically outlawing the Samaritan form of worship. So guess what the Samaritans do? You destroyed our temple, so now they retaliate with acts of protest. And so even when Jesus was a young boy, famous story of a band of Samaritans that wanted to defile Herod's newly renovated temple. And so what do? They come and scatter human bones throughout the complex. Why is that a big deal? Because that defiles it. It's unclean. It's death. You're not allowed to do that. And so guess what the Jews did in response and retaliation? They say, okay, we have a new policy that Samaritans are not allowed to enter the temple gates. You're not even allowed here to worship. If you wanted to convert, you're not welcome. And so the gulf of division gets bigger and bigger and bigger. You did this to our people, we're going to do this to your people. And so these two groups have centuries of cruelty and oppression, mutual hatred, earned distrust. And so now when Jesus shows up and he's like, no, it's the Samaritan that's the good one. Jesus, maybe you shouldn't do that.
pick anyone else.
But this is where Jesus is. He's like, no, they're made in the image of God. They're beautiful people. You can have good Samaritans, right? And he's challenging his followers to understand that you cannot be a Christian and allow centuries of hatred, earned distrust, a legacy of pain. You cannot allow that to form a hatred in you to where you look at an entire group of people and say they are unworthy of dignity or love or compassion. You may not do that in the eyes of Jesus.
I mean, that's a huge change, that parable. It's not just Jesus just picking any people group being like, hey, this one can actually be good. This is reforming a whole history. This is retexturizing the brain to be like, hey, this is now what love looks like.
That's right. And so in addition to the parable of the Good Samaritan, we get to one of the most famous stories in all the Bible, which is found in John 4. It's where Jesus meets the woman at a well.
Mm-hmm.
And now what's interesting about that is, where is this well?
In Samaria.
It's not only in Samaria, it's at Shechem.
Hmm.
It's at the foot of Mount Gerizim. This is Jacob's well, which you find literally at the foot looking up at Mount Gerizim, where what used to be in Jesus' day. He's looking up. There it is. This is where your temple used to be, right? The Samaritan woman comes to meet him at the well, and this is at one of the most sacred spots for the Samaritan people. And by the way, the fact that he's even there is pretty unique in this time period, because when the people from Galilee needed to go past Samaria to get to Judea to go to the temple to worship for the feast, they didn't go through Samaria.
Hmm.
They actually went on the other side of the Jordan, traveled south, then came across the Jordan, and then went to Jerusalem. They avoided the land of Samaria altogether for a couple of reasons. One, personal safety, because they knew the Samaritans hated them. And two, crime. Three, they didn't want to be associated with them. Like, the level of hatred is so intense. So the fact that Jesus is smack dab in the middle of Samaria at Shechem, at their holy mountain, talking to a Samaritan woman who's at the low rung of the Samaritan city. Like, she's ashamed, right? Mm-hmm. What do we know about this woman?
What we know about her is she's a Samaritan.
Mm-hmm.
She's a woman, and as a woman, her responsibility was to get water. And she's not with all the other women doing it in, you know, the dawn hours when the sun would be a bit cooler. But she's there at noon, high time, sun. She's there alone. So we're starting to get this picture that she's not just hated because she's a Samaritan in this story, but she's hated by her own people, that she's alone, that she's kind of despicable even amongst her own class.
That's right. And Jesus is coming to her and reveals that he knows her past. He knows that her shame, right? She's had five husbands. She's living with a guy who's not her husband. He knows her past and all the burdens that she's carrying, and he's talking with her. And the disciples are shocked when they come back and find these two having a conversation, partly because, one, she's a woman, and rabbis didn't speak to women one-on-one back in those days, but even more so, you're talking to a Samaritan woman.
Hmm.
And what has he been talking to her about? He's saying the Father is looking for someone exactly like you. What? And she's like, whoa, 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 hold on a minute. Like, let's go back through history, because our people believe that we worship God at this mountain, and your people say that God is coming at the temple on the mountain way down in Jerusalem. So, like, I'm out. Like, we disagree. The divide between Samaritans and Jews, we have different mountains. We have different beliefs. We're totally divided. And listen to what Jesus says to her. Woman, believe me. The hour is coming when neither on this mountain, and you can imagine him pointing at the ruins of her temple, on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. What is he doing? He's saying these mountains that divide us, They're all tearing down. Why? Because that temple and that temple won't matter anymore. Because what is going to become the temple?
We are.
We are. You are, Samaritan woman. God is coming to dwell in you, and he is building her up, saying, you're going to worship in spirit, dwelling in you, in spirit and truth. You are going to be shown dignity. The Father has not turned his back on the Samaritans, even though the Jewish people may have. God the Father has not. And me, as the Son, God made flesh, I'm coming to bridge that divide, to show you that God is chasing after the outcast, the people who feel unwanted, to heal the racial divides. That's what Jesus is after. And by the way, like, this woman goes back to her town and says, like, come meet a man who told me everything I ever did, like he's God. And this town seems to come to faith. They all come out to hear from him. But the Bible doesn't, and I'm grateful for this, the Bible doesn't present this to us with this, like, Pollyanna, oh, if you're just nice, all racial division just heals and everyone's going to love you if you're just nice to them. In Luke 9, listen to what happens here. So Jesus is leading his apostles through Samaria rather than going around it. And they're like,
what are we doing?
Are you sure? Like, it says, when the days drew near for him to be taken up. So Jesus is about to go to the cross, right? He's on his last pilgrimage. It says, he set his face to Jerusalem, but he doesn't go around. He sent his messengers ahead of him, who went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make preparations for him. We have to read this with, like, whoa, this is risky. But the people did not receive him because his face was set toward Jerusalem. So they hear, you worship on that mountain, you're not welcome here. And so what happens? When his disciples, James and John, called the sons of thunder, they're super impulsive, passionate, when they saw this, they said, hey, Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven to consume them? Like, they rejected you? Like, those, you know, do you want, like, let's judge them. Call down fire, like, consume these people. But the Lord turned and rebuked them, and they went on to another village. So here you have them being like, we want to call down fire to consume them with judgment. And Jesus goes, stop. They rejected us. Let's go to another town. Let's press on. Notice what he did. He doesn't go, oh, please, like, grovel. Like, we're so sorry. I'm so sorry that I'm Jewish. Like, I'm so sorry for my birth race or whatever. Like, he doesn't grovel. He doesn't do any of that stuff. He offers compassion. He offers dignity. He offers relationship. And when it's rejected, he says, don't hate them. Let's just move on. Right? And so you see the honesty. Like, it's not just that easy of saying, hey, I'd like to have a relationship with you. There's going to be times where there's so much racial animosity. What's the response?
No.
Get out of here. No. I want nothing to do with you. And what's the answer? It's not to call down fire. It's move along, right? And this is where I think it's really a beautiful thing. I want to close with a couple of things that happen after Jesus is crucified, right? Because when he goes to the cross, he doesn't just die for Jews.
Of course.
He dies for Gentiles like me. And you, he dies for Gentiles like the Samaritans, and salvation and a relationship with the Father is opened up to all people. But I love this, that after his resurrection, when he is about to ascend into heaven, he gives instructions.
Yeah, the Great Commission.
And he says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem. And listen to what he says. And in all Judea and Samaria. Now, there's so many different regions that you could list here. Galilee, Perea. But he lumps them together when he's given this instruction, right? Like, you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, but I'm lumping these together. Every bit as much as you're my witnesses in Judea, you better go to Samaria. And then to the ends of the earth. Like, you've got to heal this rift between these two hated groups. You are going to preach the gospel to them. You are going to extend mercy and grace. The message of salvation is not for you. It's for them to bridge this hatred. And he puts Samaria in there in that command, which should hit us. Like, you, there's no people group that you're allowed to write off.
Yeah.
I promise you that none of the racial tensions that exist in America today rival the level of hatred that was in first century Israel. They don't. And Jesus looks at that and says, no excuses. To the ends of the earth, to Rome, you take this gospel. To Samaria, you take this gospel. It is not for you. Your bloodline, your skin color does not matter. This gospel is for all people. You're not allowed to be tribal with this. And it's like, whoa, that's pretty pointed.
So do his disciples listen to that?
They do. In fact, it's a really, really beautiful picture. You know, initially, they kind of stay in Jerusalem and they're not doing anything. They're not going out to Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. But in Acts chapter 7, you get Stephen, who's stoned, and a persecution breaks out on the church of Jerusalem, which I think they needed to get off their butts and start moving out, right? Like the persecution mm-hmm. helped to spur them. Well, then they go. And in Acts chapter 8, right after the persecution breaks out, guess where they are? They go to Samaria. And guess what happens? One of the first massive revivals that we see in the New Testament breaks out. Guess where it breaks out?
Samaria.
Samaria, which is just so awesome. And guess who's called to the revival, by the way? This is important. Peter and John, right? So these are the big leaders in the early church. John was one of the people that when the Samaritans rejected him and said, you can't come to our town. Remember what John said?
Let's burn it down.
Let's call down fire from heaven and just consume these Samaritans. Now all of a sudden, revival's breaking out in Samaria, and Peter and John have to go there, and you're wondering, like, what's John going to be like? Is he going to be like, oh, these people? Mm. Listen to what it says, that they prayed for the new believers there that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Do you hear that? Do you hear the change?
Mm-hmm.
In Luke 9, pre-crucifixion, resurrection, it's let's call down fire to destroy them. Post-resurrection, revival breaks out, and it's
praying for the Holy Spirit.
Let's call down fire to redeem them.
Hmm.
The fire of the Holy Spirit. And there you see the radical transformation that can bring about racial healing. It's in the gospel. And all of a sudden, these people groups become one in Christ. Under the banner of Christ, all those differences and barriers and distinctions fade away. We're all guilty. We all deserve wrath. We are all broken. I have nothing to boast in. I'm not better than anybody. The gospel teaches me that, but it also teaches me that I'm infinitely valuable because God himself saw me as so valuable that he would come to die for me. But he also came and loved the Samaritan so much that he came to die for him. And if I love God, I have to consider, my goodness, he loves them, and so if I mistreat them, if I hate them, I'm hurting the heart of the God who died for me. Mm. I have to drop all that, and I have to hope that they are willing to grab hold of the Savior to become a brother or sister to me. It's like Paul says, in Christ, there is no Jew or Gentile anymore. You're in him. That becomes your new identity. There's no male or female. Your identity is primarily, chiefly, eminently Christ. And that melts away everything else. We have no basis to hold on to hatred because we deserve wrath and we got mercy. So whatever wrath we hold, we have to let it go and extend mercy the way that God has shown us mercy. And I think the way that Jesus navigates all this and provides the example, but also the power to bring about this reconciliation is the only roadmap that works in healing these cultural and racial divides. And I think that's what the church needs to get back to. It's not the oppressed oppressor narrative where it's like, oh, those Romans, let's go get them. It's, no, we're going to love you and show you dignity as individuals. I'm going to show you that you matter to me, even though your people have hurt my people.
Yeah.
And by the way, my people have hurt your people. I'm going to show you dignity and compassion. And all these dividing lines are going to melt away in my heart. And I'm going to love each individual as they come to me because God treasures them. Therefore, I will too.
It's the power of the gospel.
Amen. And we'll let that be the last word on it. I want to thank you so much for watching. Join us next time as we go under the hood of another story in the Bible.
Don't forget to like and subscribe. We'd love if you checked out some other content we have. You can find that at sunlitstudios.com.